Good evening. Let's open our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please. And you go to chapter 2. Actually, about a couple years ago, I kicked off this whole series with these verses, but I didn't really preach through what I intended to preach through. So I'm going to kind of go back and do a little bit out of these verses. So we're going to read from verse 7 down to about, I think it's about verse 12. But just so you know, I'm going to be looking mostly, focusing in on verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your preserved word. Thank you for Christ Jesus. He is the reason. He is the whole reason, really, that we're able to be a part of this, to be utilized by you to your glory, and to bring about the manifestation of your plan and your purpose to the world through Christ Jesus and the church. Just pray tonight that you would be with me as I bring your message, Father, that I would communicate it in a way that would bring glory to you and that would encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, I'm looking for them to be equipped as well, Father, built up in their faith. So help us to understand from this passage here to your servant Paul, inspired by your Spirit, Lord, that he basically gave us a brief snapshot of what it's like to be a parent to a believer, or to a group of believers. Since all of us are called to bear fruit to your glory, all of us should get the opportunity in this lifetime to be a parent, a spiritual parent to someone else. So this applies to all of us, even though we know that you preserved this, Father, to help the church understand strong leadership and to really grasp that and see the proof, so to speak, that Paul put forth his challenge and his proof in the pudding of him and Silas, Silvanus, and Timothy. Just pray again for you to be glorified, and that, Father, I deliver a message that would encourage. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said in my prayer, brothers and sisters, if you just read 7 through 12, you'll get a real brief snapshot from the Apostle Paul to a young church that he had very, very short time with, 3 weeks before he sent Timothy back, to work with. And he speaks here in verses 7 through 12 as a mother. And you can kind of see the whole process of how he would have started with this. This church underwent tremendous persecution because they came with a message. And it emanated from those that were, I'm just going to say, religious kin. They weren't really of the same, but they, you know, were Jews, from which, you know, God used that as the launching pad, the platform to bring forth the ultimate true Israel, the true Jew. And that would be those that were in Christ. So they received a lot of resistance from the Jews. And so Paul is coming to them with a message, and in light of all of this, he talks to them. He says, look, we proved. Now, this is a guy that's confident about what he's saying. We proved. You know, and you know, Roger made kind of put us all on the spot again tonight, and that's okay with me, you know. I know for some of us it may not be, if we're being honest, but he put us on the spot, said, hey man, you know, where are you really at? You know, and we all have to look at the mirror and ask ourselves that question. You know, and that's really between us and God. You know, I'm not going to come and ask you where you're at. You know, if you need help, I'm going to try and help you. But I'm not going to come and, where are you at? How come you? No, I'm not going to do that. Right? But we do need to be honest with ourselves. So we need to prove to ourselves, what am I as a Christian? Am I a quote Christian? Or am I a quote good Christian? I guess I don't see the difference there in the scripture. We're a Christian, right? And we're in stages of growth. So it's being presented this way. So Paul says, hey, we proved to be gentle among you. And many of us, when we're young Christians, I'm going to tell you from my experience, and I've seen it repeated with many. When you're a young Christian and your conscience is alive, you come out of those gates and you got a huge spiritual baseball bat. You're ready to swing in every direction. You are. I was. Some of you were. Maybe some of you weren't. Okay? But I always read this stuff, and as I got a little longer in the tooth, a little longer in Christ, and I quit criticizing other people's actions, which I did, unjustly, okay, I started to understand it. You can't come out with a big baseball bat and start hammering on people. You've got to come to them, and you've got to be gentle at times. He says, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. How many of you ever been out in the public and seen a woman grab her screaming 8-9-month-year-old child by the scruff of her neck? All right, eat! I've never seen it. But it seems like sometimes that seems to be the way that we're going to correct things in the church. We're going to come out and we're just going to hammer people. Now, guys, I'm speaking a lot at me and the tendency for me to want to come down hard sometimes on people. And I'm just going to get it out of the way right now. Get over with. We do not start on time in this congregation, and many of us in leadership are guilty. Get it together, men in leadership. That's the end of it. Okay? Now, as a gentle nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's what many people need. You know what? I've needed that a whole bunch. You, Kevin? Yeah, me. All right, so I just want to make sure you see that. He had a fond affection, well pleased. None of this was forced on him to impart this. He says, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship. He goes on later on and says, man, we proved that too. Just to be an example to you guys. We didn't take advantage of you. We worked and preached. Worked and preached. And many that have become part of the leadership in this congregation have done exactly that. Worked and preached. Worked and preached. Worked and taught. Okay? Alright, so they didn't want to be a hardship. But there's proof text that Paul's laying down. He says, check me out. Check my life. Roger tonight says, hey man, ready to have your life revealed? Here comes the video screen. Kevin Simpson, this is your spiritual life. Turn it off! You guys think I'm joking. There have been periods of my life, spiritually, I would yell that out. Turn it off! This is not easy, brethren, and I know it. But Paul goes on here in verse 10. He says, you are witnesses. So is God. That ought to stop you. You are witnesses, and so is God. How many of you want to follow Luke around for a week and really check him out? I throw Luke up because he's the evangelist. How about Nolan? Let's follow Nolan for a week. I'll take him Monday from 6 to 10 p.m. Who wants Monday morning? Dr. Dobson. Sure, I'll go. Yeah. You want somebody following you around? Gauging your commitment to the kingdom first? But here's a guy who says, you are witnesses. Now, this is the kind of parenting that you have to do if you're going to lead people to Christ, develop them, and the guys are going to be future leaders in the church. Now, I want all you guys to hear this very clearly tonight. This is what you have to do. You start with gentle, nursing mother type of an attitude and action towards your disciples. They call you at 2:30 in the morning and they're blitzkrieg because they've struggled with alcohol most of their adult life till they found the truth, became Christian, and then they stumble out of the gate a couple, 3, 4, 5, 12, 15, 20, 35, 40, 70 times 7. All right, what's your attitude going to be? What's your attitude be towards one another? As a gentle nursing mother. We let them know our affection for them, don't we? Now, brethren, look, we all need to work on changing. You know, that word repent that most people don't like. And sometimes that word needs to be thrown out there. But sometimes what we forget is gentle. And I'm going to give Josh Gold a few kudos because he gets up here and reminds us about kindness, gentleness, love, all that kind of stuff. Really important. He's one of the few that does it regularly. That doesn't make Josh any better than Nolan's preaching or my preaching. I'm just saying, he reminds us of that. You know, I need to be reminded of that. Gentle is how this thing starts. You a fond affection. Do your disciples know you really care about them? Are you well pleased to impart yourself to them at 2:30 in the morning when they are really struggling and think they can't do this? And you're there and you're going to just beat them over the head? Here we go again. Didn't you just call me last Saturday night? Same thing. What's going on, man? Why can't you get over this? What's the problem? What's wrong with you? I read this stuff, brethren, and I think about it. These guys underwent terrific persecution. Paul had to comfort and encourage, build them up. There's some terrific persecution coming. I'm really starting to ask myself, how am I going to do in that personally, and how am I going to do with others when it gets here? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? It's all introductory stuff. I haven't even gotten into my message. This is just stuff that we need to think about as we approach what he's talking about here. But Paul says this is all stuff we did. He isn't saying me. Right? Our labor and hardship. So as we would be, not be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you. See, this is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. This wasn't just the Apostle Paul, brethren. This is those working with him. So see, if Luke's the leader in this congregation, the spiritual leader, and he is, he's the spiritual anchor, so to speak, and he's got Nolan there buttressing him, and that's really the way we need to see this congregation now, brethren. It is Luke and Nolan. Okay, then the rest of us. They're the evangelists. I'm trying to get you guys to shift your mind a little bit away from Luke, and then you automatically think Kevin in there. No, Luke, Nolan. That's the way this thing goes. They're the evangelists. Then you want to throw in Kevin, Mike, Jared, Larry. Hey, great. Roger, other, that's wonderful. But they're the evangelists in this congregation. We do not have elders. I'm encouraged that there's, I know, one individual in particular that's thinking about that seriously. Right? But we don't have them. I'm just a teacher. That's all I am. Really. All right? So, they were well pleased. Are you well pleased? Is this a grind? Or is this something you want to do? You're witnesses. So is God. God's watching. Not just your brothers and sisters. God's watching. And if that doesn't cause some momentary stop and think about that. Are we ever in the presence of God? I think many of us, I'm going to go along with Roger in this, tend to forget that. This fella included. We are ever in the presence of God. Sometimes I have tried to tell people, before you open your mouth and say anything, remember who's listening. And it ain't just you and me. And I've had a lot of kickback when I make that kind of statement. Here it comes. Okay? A lot of things the Scripture says about our mouths. All right? You are witnesses, so is God. How devoutly. So what did, how devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Okay. Geez, that's simple. Okay, come up and explain it for me, would you? Explain how that's done. I know it. I just read it and probably in less than 3 seconds. How devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly, probably two, we behave towards you believers. What's devoutly? Well, it's a Greek word that most of the time is actually translated holy, but it's not the word holy you think. It's not hagios, which is the one we're most used to. There's many words in the New Testament that are translated holy that are not hagios. This is the word hazios. All right? And it just means properly, right, by intrinsic or divine character. It means it's intrinsically your character to do what's proper, to do what's right. Okay, then another word that sometimes is translated devout or holy or things like that, righteous, is dikaios. And that's going to be where we see where it says uprightly. That's that form of word righteous or righteousness. But here they choose to translate it uprightly because they're trying to convey the way someone would walk, their actions. So you got this word that means intrinsic or divine character. And it refers to things in your response in your walk with God, primarily. Okay? How you respond to things that God has asked of you. It's used, this form, this word is like 10 times in the entire New Testament. Right? I can't go through all of them. But it means this. Just kind of put this in your head. Free from wickedness. I don't mean your sins are forgiven. That's not what this means. It means free from wickedness, from an intent to operate from a wicked perspective. It means, and I hate this word religiously, but it means observing every moral obligation from a pure perspective. Not an obligatory, brethren. I want you to understand that. This is something you do because you want to do it. Not because Kevin gets out that spiritual bat, that big piece of lumber, and he's ready to whack you over. That's no. Not why you do it. Okay? You observe because you know that it's good for you, and there should be the reciprocal thanks back to God for what He's done for you. All right? So, observing every moral obligation, pious, pure, holy. Most other times it's talked and translated holy. Let's just go to the book of Acts real quick. I'm just going to take a look at two quick ones out of the book of Acts. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to go to Acts 13. And it's basically the same thing, but I want you to see, you're going to know who it's talking about after I read Acts chapter 2. But you're going to see, interestingly, where this is used. In Acts chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 25. We'll read down to 27, maybe 28. It says, "For David says of him," we know in the context of Acts chapter 2, he's talking about Jesus, right? "I was always beholding the Lord in my presence." You know why Jesus did what he did? That statement. "I was always beholding the Lord in my presence." He knew he was always in the Lord's presence. "For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exulted. Moreover my flesh also will abide in hope. Because thou wilt not," and I'm reading an old New American Standard, non-updated, "because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." Now take that word we read in 1 Thessalonians 2:10 and say devout one. It kind of changes it, doesn't it? It doesn't just make you think of Jesus as God. But this is the intrinsic character of Christ. Was that exemplified in his life? Amen. My Holy One. That's the same thing in Acts chapter 13. Right? Now, Mr. Toole asked me a question some time ago about a passage in 1 Timothy 2, and we're going to look at that real quick. Because I didn't give him a very good answer, and it's always one where you're going to get these questions like this that come to you from preachers trying to trap you. You learn how to kind of give a vague answer like I did until you can think it through and look at a little more information. And then you publicly, kind of shame them a little bit and then give them the answer. Kind of like what I did with Nolan tonight. Okay? So, all in good fun, Nolan. I don't mean any of that. all in good fun. But he did ask me this. I think it was you that asked me this, Nolan. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, there's a deal where it says, therefore I want all the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. That was you, right, Nolan? Yep. Okay. Therefore, he said, what does that mean? Okay, well, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up devout hands, without wrath and dissension. Make a little more sense? What's it saying here, man? Free of wickedness. You have no agendas. There's nothing you're doing or looking for. And it matches up with so many other scriptures. You know, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with evil motives. That kind of jives really well, doesn't it? I want every man who prays to lift up holy and devout hands. Free of wickedness, pure. The kind that are willing to do what God has asked them to do. That makes a whole lot of sense. Now people say, can I raise my hands when I pray? Absolutely. You want to raise your hands? Have fun. I don't care what you do. I've explained before, we bow our heads when I pray, and I think it comes back to the custom of when men and women were before royalty, they would naturally curtsy or bow and then put their head down and address them. Oh, king, go queen, live forever. And it just carried over in our prayer life because we're addressing the eternal, mighty, true king. So I don't care. Do you want to raise your hands like this? Great. And look to heaven? Great. You want to lower your head? Sign of submission and awe and thankfulness. That's great too. Doesn't matter to me. Just as long as they're not blocking my view of the preacher. Okay, so. And it's used in Hebrews once. I'm not going to go there. And a couple times in Revelation. Again, it's talking about Jesus. It calls him the Holy One. The Devout One. So to me, it makes a whole lot of sense. So what's it mean when he says this? How devoutly? You know, when it's translated holy in so many other places, the devoutly makes a whole lot more sense when I look at it now in context, what he's talking about. How devoutly. How free of wickedness. How pure. Feeling a sense of obligation, doing it willingly to observe every moral thing that God has asked of us. That's not easy. But we can do it. Paul did it. He says, I got two guys doing it. He said, hey, you know. You're witnesses. You checked this out. So I always ask myself, am I ready to let people check me out that way? And we should all say that about ourselves. Uprightly. Okay, this is just that word, dikaios, which we see all over, 230 sometimes in New Testament forms of it, which is typically justice, just, right, or righteousness. That's what that word is. That one's kind of easy. Now, the first one means to conduct oneself or carefully just discharges his duty to God. Kind of put that in your mind. That's that devoutly. Okay? This one, the form of the dikaios that's used here, is really talking about one who is going to discharge things from an equitable, just position with men. By that I mean men and women, with mankind, humankind. Right? It's one who's going to conduct himself equitably, justly, always agreeable with what is right. Not trying to find a way around it when that right way of doing things might actually cost him something. They're actually going to do the right thing and executes it perpetually. This is an ongoing process. Where someone can watch this and say, man, in every circumstance, he does the right thing. She does the right thing. It doesn't matter what she does the right thing. Even when it was going to hurt, man, look at it. She could have, or he could have got this, but nope, said this because it was right. And look. Every time. You know. So okay. That makes sense to me. So, you know, you go back in the gospel accounts. Joseph, when he found out Mary was pregnant, the scripture says, being a righteous man. This is that formal word. Being a righteous man, he wanted to put her away secretly. What was Joseph's whole attitude in this thing? I'm going to treat her justly, and I'm going to conduct some kind of equitable... You know, he didn't have all the information here, it appears, at this time when we read the gospel. Look at how he approaches this, brethren. It should tell us a lot. See? John, you know, when he came after Jesus in John 7, says, I make one man well on the Sabbath. And you guys say that they got to observe the law of Moses and circumcise him on the day of the Sabbath. If you don't do it, it's, oh boy, you're going to be violating that custom. But, you know, if I make a man completely well, boy, I've really messed up. He says, what's wrong with you guys? Judge with righteous judgment. He says, be equitable, you hypocrites. That's what he's saying. You're not even being equitable. Are we equitable? Are we just in how we deal? Now remember, this says how we behaved, and that word there, ginomai, is the word that means something to become or to be brought into existence or things of that nature. I'll share another meeting at the end of this message, but he says, what we became before you. In other words, they watched. Okay? So, this applies to all of us, and those of us in leadership, but, you know, we need to probably take it more to heart. But that's what it's all about. That's what that word is all about. The same word says that the law was holy, righteous. Was the law just? Absolutely. Was there any partiality with the law? No. Nope. All right. What I like is 1 John 1:9. Let's read that real quick. Then we're going to go to blameless real quick and close this up. 1 John 1. This should really make you think about this. I know we read this a lot. This should come to mind if you have the opportunity to sin, and you've sinned, and there is the opportunity to sin, and you can make that choice. But there's an opportunity to get right. Amen? God's always interested in us getting right. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, if we have sins to confess, He, Jesus, is faithful and righteous. He is just. He is equitable. He wants to fix the problem. So He's just and He's equitable. I'm repeating these words so it'll stick in your mind. You ever thought about it? He is just. He is faithful. And it's just. It's righteous. It's fair. It's equitable for Him to forgive us our sins. That's awesome when you think about that. Really think about that. He is faithful and righteous. I know sometimes you'll have an image of righteous that didn't match what I just told you in your mind. I know you will. So again, someone who carefully discharges his duty to men in equity and justice, and Cornelius is a great example of that. This word is used of him in Acts 10:22. All right? Blamelessly. All these are adverbs, by the way, for you that are English students with an English teacher or editor. And the Greek word is, just like it says here, as it's translated in 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Blameless. Free from fault or defect, so that there's no cause for censure. That's what it's talking about. Okay, you go back to gospel accounts. Luke 1, it talks about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Both of them are spoken this way. Blameless, as according to the law. In Philippians 3, Paul classified himself right there. He said, blameless, according to the law. See, there was no fault, no reason to find censure under the law for him. Alright? And then, two more times, in this letter, the first letter of Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 5, verse 23, Paul calls the Thessalonian church again to this blameless state. A state of blamelessness. And see, there's lots of persecution, the microscope is on them, they're watching, and Paul is saying, don't let the unbelievers... Now, understand, will unbelievers or your enemies make a charge against you? I guarantee it. You say something that upsets somebody because you've revealed that the actions or the life that they're living or whatever is not godly, they are going to come after you. You know, Luke mentioned politics this morning. Look at what they do to people nowadays. Is there any just, equitable resolution to anything in the political market? I wish I could tell you guys don't vote for anybody. But you know what? We can't live in chaos. We have to have some kind of order. So I can tell you to pray for kings and governors and those in authority. That I can encourage you to do. But I see these guys they put up on the political spectrum, and I am just so terrifically disappointed, brothers and sisters. You watch those political ads, and it should make you sick to your stomach. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, if you claim to be on the side of an aisle. should make you sick to your stomach. The way they destroy one another. There's no justice. And these guys, they're Christians. They're Christians. Unbelievable. From the president on down, brethren, from the president on down, they've all claimed that I know of, virtually all of them, be some sort of religious individual. Okay? But, to the church, Paul says, when he addresses the Thessalonians about this being blameless, says, no matter what the unbelievers may accuse you of, let there be no basis to their claims. Don't let the accusations stick. So that should help you in the workplace. Okay, I've talked to some of you privately and maybe some of you publicly, and I'll just say, now I just don't care if my bosses ever find out how I feel about my job. But the company I work for is not just, they're not equitable with their customers. They're not. Okay? I'm not happy there. I'm trying to get out. Because it torments my soul. I'm being honest with you guys. It torments my soul. You know, I don't have a problem with you making a profit or anything, but hey, man, the Lord, you know, when the scales are not the same from one guy to the next, it's an abomination to the Lord. Okay? So, I've had guys claim to be religious in our company. I've had this kind of, just taking advantage of the market. That's a free market system. I said, could you show me chapter and verse in the Bible where it says that, please? Those are my bosses I've had those kind of conversations with, brethren. Have any of you? I'm not saying it to make me look so great. I'm just saying, are you willing to make a stand at some point? Some of you have. I know you have. And we're unwilling to bend. I'm not talking about being a jerk to people. I'm just saying, hey, you got to call it for what it is. The only reason I still have a job, brethren, is because I'm performing well. The minute my numbers fall where they think they can get rid of me, I'm gone. Trust me, I'm gone. Because they know me. I don't want your pity. I'm just telling you that this is the kind of thing that you have to stand for. That I have to stand for. You guys can pray for me. I really need to make a decision about my job. I really do. I really do. You can pray for me. I do the right thing. I've tried to get fired. They won't fire me. And I'm telling you the truth. All right? As believers in this assembly that we interact and assemble with, they will know us by our behavior. Many of you know me by my behavior. Okay? Sometimes it's pretty awesome. Sometimes it's not so good. It's not. I've really struggled with my attitude the last 6-8 months in particular. Really struggled with it. Just a lot of other things. I could use your guys' prayers. You know? I know a lot of the other guys in this assembly too. I've had conversations. Okay? I'm not going to call anybody. I'm just going to talk about me. I've struggled. Why would we turn and nitpick our brothers and sisters in Christ? Why would we do that? Well, this person doesn't speak this way. This person sings off key. This person won't clap their hands in this song. This person, okay. Great. You know, we're trying to develop guys to come up here and preach the word so they're not perfect. Praise God, they come up here and try. Amen? Why would we? I just don't get it. I've said things wrong from up front. I've said things wrong in a little gathering some years ago in a little tent outside of Ashland, Montana. And I got in a truck and rode back to where we were staying. Nobody said anything to me in that tent, but I was wrong in something I said. Get in the truck and Brother Luke, gently, I'll never forget that, Luke, gently corrected me. Gently. I've never forgotten that. So somebody gets up, they don't say something perfectly right. Some of you are on your phone. Can you believe this guy? He just said to me, come on, get rid of that phone. Go talk to your brother. Say, thank you for doing what you're doing. I noticed that. Can I show you something? That's basically what Luke did with me. Made all the difference in the world. From that point on, I would have followed Luke anywhere because I knew his heart. I knew he cared about me. I knew he really cared about my development. Not about, hey, look at me. I'm the preacher here. I'm the teacher here. Brother, this message is more at me than any of you. You don't realize that tonight. But I don't tend to stand up here and try to lie to you guys. I think I'm pretty honest with you. Brother, you don't need to blow your horn about your righteousness, your devoutness, your uprightness, your blamelessness if you're doing it. We know it. You know, one thing that I heard a long time ago, and I don't know who to give credit to. Lighthouses don't have a horn on them. They just let their light shine in the darkness. I went, man, that makes a lot of sense. You know, so we're talking about parenting here. And next time I get up here, and it might be a while before I'm back up here, honestly, I'm going to try and talk about, you know, the part of a father, what a father does. But I want you guys and gals, all of you, you women understand this gentle stuff pretty well. Unfortunately, sometimes when it comes to members of your own family, you're not so good at applying it. Okay? You are to others, but you may not be to your own family members. But you're better at it than us guys. I won't argue with that. I know it to be true. But next time, we're going to look at what a father, you know. So as he closes this out, talked about a mother. And then he says in verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring. That's how you father. You don't rip your child constantly and incessantly. You don't take a spiritual brother of Christ and totally undress him and totally debilitate him and destroy him in the presence of other brothers in Christ. Luke and I have seen that. Seen it with a guy who claimed to be a leader in the church. Saw him do it. I saw him do it to his own son. Saw him do it to a brother in Christ. I know who he is. I'm not going to name him. It's irrelevant. But I know him and I know his character. He can't stand before me and say, you are witnesses how devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. I'd say, you demonstrated to me you are a hypocrite and a liar. Okay? I don't want that to be said about any of us. If you're having trouble with the disciples, and it's not always 100% true, but if you're having trouble with a disciple not walking the way they ought to walk, doing the things they ought to do, how about taking a look at your own example? Start there. Read this and say, wow, can I stand before my brothers and sisters and say, you are witnesses, so is God, and mean this? Paul meant this. How devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. I told you guys I have a fond affection for you guys. I do. Many of you don't believe it, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. You don't need to. I don't need that. God knows where my heart is. All right? And many of you that have worked with me in the past know that I do care about people in the assembly, and that, you know, if I had my way, I don't want to be bad cop. Why can't Luke be bad cop? Why can't I be good cop? Because, you know, Luke, you know, he'll get up here and go, yeah, well, boy, it was great to sing those three songs. You know, it just took a little bit more than the normal 10 minutes because, you know, it took us 15, 16 because we started 6 months late. But, yeah, no big, you know, we're coming up. Come on, guys, let's start on time. What's wrong with us? Really, you know, that's a burr under my saddle, brethren. It really is. I just don't understand it. I don't. Would your bosses be happy with you coming in every day, 6-10 minutes late? Okay. All right, get in mind how we behaved. And I ran long tonight, and I had to, because I had to get some stuff off my chest about me, primarily. Okay? Get in mind. That word is translated behavior. And here's one other meaning that they give that's conveyed in this word. Carries the idea of one who is to arise, appear in history, come upon a stage, and appear before people in public. Now, does that sound like Jesus Christ? Think about that. One who arises, appears in history, comes upon a stage, appears before the people, says, here I am. And then the scripture speaks of him as a devout, upright, right? Blameless. And that's exactly what's supposed to be said of us. So, I got things to work on. I hope you have less than me.